Well, church, what joy it brings me to see each and every one of you again this Lord's Day, gathered by faith to hear from the Lord and His Word. And I pray that we would have our hearts set to do just that. So if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. We're going to continue through our exposition, God willing. As we've been looking over the past few weeks, we have saw the Word of Life, the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us, the eternal life that He offers in His name through repentance and faith. We've seen this fellowship that comes that is based on this eternal life. Fellowship one with another, but also fellowship with God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. We saw as the Apostle wrote to us, the purpose of this letter is so that our joy may be full. And then last week we examined the holiness of God. The reality that we worship a God who is holy, 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 but that brings us joy. So may we never lose sight of that. And then we arrive in our text today. And I want to read verses 6 through 10, because this morning we're going to deal with verses 6 and 7. And tonight, God willing, we'll look at 8, 9, and 10. But they are one thought, and we should take them together. But we also see the seriousness of these matters. Because remember that God is holy and His people must be holy. So let's read the Word of the Lord, verses 6 through 10. And then, God willing, at our time, we're going to examine verses 6 and 7. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. Remember, as verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from Him and declare to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so as we arrive to verses 6 and 7, the selection of our text for today, we've already heard so many wonderful things that should stir our hearts with joy and emotion beyond things that we're able to speak. And we've only been through 5 verses, haven't we? Verses 5 instructed us to live our holy lives as image bearers of God. And remember that we are to bear the image of God in our action, in our conduct, in our behavior, in our holiness. We serve a God who is holy. And verses 6 through 10 now give to us the practical and the ethical dimensions of the fact that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. I want you to have that verse planted firmly in your mind. God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6 begins a series of conditional statements. Began by the word if. If. There are both negative and positive contrasts to these conditional statements. We have 3 negative if statements. And then in the middle between them, we have 2 positive if statements. And really, they are designed to help us to gauge the quality and the state of our very souls. And so I would invite you now to enter into this kind of assessment of your own soul. When was the last time that you gave yourself a spiritual checkup to see what is the state of your soul? I pray the Holy Spirit would give you clarity as to the condition of your heart this day. Whether it be conviction or confirmation, know that as we proceed, these things will come to light for us. For God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And verse 6 is really a difficult verse, isn't it? It hits us hard. It hits us like a freight train. For some of you here, this will be hard for you to hear. It will be hard for you to read this verse because it has such a serious weight behind it. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we claim or if we boast that we have this fellowship with God, but yet we walk in darkness, John tells us that we are liars. And we do not do the truth. Literally it says, we do not do the truth. And so we discuss this word of fellowship at length, koinonia in the original, a quality of relationship with God and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, an experiential relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, based on the reality that we have repented of our sin and trusted in Christ's atoning work, and now we are walking in the light as God is in the light. But here John really is addressing a specific type of individual. He is addressing the person who has the mentality that sin does not affect me. We would call this individual Mr. Antinomian. Someone is an antinomian when they claim to have fellowship with God, but yet their life is full of unrepentant sin, full of disobedience. They choose to not follow the Lord's commands. They practice what we call selective obedience. Someone who says, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm saved at the end of the day. It is someone who presumes and abuses upon the grace of God. It was an error in John's day, and is also one in ours. In a way, to properly discern, to see if the Holy Spirit is addressing you here, is to examine whether you give importance to obedience to God or not. Is obedience a vital part of your relationship with the Lord? It's a question we all must have to ask today. Or do we pick and choose those things which we like and reject those which we do not like? The image here is presented an image of walking. Walking in the light. Or walking in the darkness. And it's a thought that's derived from the Old Testament. John frequently uses this language in his writings. And here we have in a present tense for us, which expresses a continuous action. We could say someone who habitually walks in the darkness is in mind here. Or someone who is always living in the darkness, maybe a better way to phrase it. It is an attitude of the mind, one that is bent on doing whatever he or she pleases. And it speaks to a determination to always choose the darkness, to always prefer sin. It is a condition of the heart, one that is antithetical to that of a Christian. And I think this is one of the greatest problems that we face in the modern evangelical church. The mentality that I'm saved no matter what I do, so I will do what I want. And it's living a double life. It's walking in the darkness, John says. It's a mentality that no child of God can have. The false teaching of Gnosticism was not only influencing their doctrine, but also their practice. As one pastor said, a life in moral darkness can have no more communion with God than a life in a coal pit can have communion with the sun. Remember that the Gnostics, they taught that God was completely removed from this world. He had no part of it. He was not involved in it. And so it follows that it did not matter what they did. They could behave however they pleased. They lived as if God did not even exist, but yet claimed to have fellowship with Him. That's such great irony, isn't it? They were practical atheists. Another pastor said the religious life is not merely a matter of spiritual reflection or intellectual persuasion. Rather, it is comprehensive. It is a habit of walking or a way of living. It's not just about what's in our heads, beloved. It's in the way that we live our lives, the way that we walk before the Lord. Truth describes not only the reality of God's existence shown to us in Christ, but also the genuineness of pure religion, true personal conduct that coheres with the essence of God's character, said another man of God. And we have in John 3:21, I'll just read it for you, a parallel to this for us. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God.
Notice John uses that same word, he who does the truth. And I know it sounds awkward in our English language, but it communicates such a great idea. He who does the truth walks in the light. Do you live habitually in darkness? Or are you living perpetually in the light? Are you doing the truth? Or do you live in darkness? We must remember the words of the preacher that there is nothing new under the sun. Nothing. And we are fooling ourselves if we think that we are immune to the effects of sin. If we live such lives that say, sin does not affect me, it does not bother me, I need not be concerned for it. Sin affects every person. No one is immune to its effects in our lives. Sin is in our nature. Because of our first parents' sin, we are all guilty. And we all deserve death. We read that from Ephesians 2 this morning. No one is born into this world having fellowship with God. We do not desire good in of ourselves, nor can we do good until the Son sets us free. It's as simple as this. If you have anything to do with the darkness, John says you are a liar and you do not practice the truth. Literally, you do not do the truth. You do not have fellowship with God. Words mean nothing if your life does not align with what you believe. And those words are hard to hear, aren't they? They sting. I can personally provide testimony to the dangers of this mentality. I grew up as a professing Christian, but I did not do the truth. I walked in darkness. And it wasn't until a beloved brother, out of concern for my soul, confronted me and called me to repent of my sin, showing me the inconsistency of my life. So many of us are deceived. Practically, this means for us that if we're walking in the light, we don't live a double life. We're not one person on Sundays and a different person throughout the week. Practically, this means for us that we don't claim to be a Christian and continue repeatedly in the same sins over and over. Practically, this means that we have a heart, a contrite heart, in response to God when we're confronted with these realities. So I want to ask you, what do you do when you're confronted with your sin? Do you respond with repentance, humility, begging for mercy from the Lord? Or do you respond with a heart that tries to justify your actions? Is the first word that comes out of your mouth, but? What do you think about authority? Us Americans struggle with the idea of authority, don't we? We have a hard time with it. We have a rebellious spirit about us. We question authority, no matter whose authority it is. And we especially question God's authority. Just like the serpent did. Did God really say? My dear friend, do you believe that you have a sin problem? Do you see your own misery? Do you see that you're helpless without Christ? Do you realize who you are without Christ? As we read from Ephesians 2, that you are a child of wrath unless the Son sets you free. Are we taking the darkness seriously? Do you take the darkness seriously? Or do you try to get as close as you possibly can to the darkness? Do you try to get as close as you can to the line without yourself being burned? The heart is the issue, beloved. Not just what comes out of our mouth. Our hearts is what God cares about. Fellowship is only possible with God through the new birth. We saw this already once. And if the new birth occurs, the Lord promises in His Word that we will walk in the light. It's a promise. It's not a conditional statement. Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put My Spirit within you and cause you to walk in My statutes, and you will keep My judgments and do them. And do you know what's written just before this verse? Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. With the new birth, with the new heart, the new spirit, the new desires that God puts in us, these things now, by the help of His Spirit, calls us to obey. we're able to obey. It is walking in the light. And here with the heaviness of verse 6, we now arrive at verse 7, which is a complete stark contrast from the verse prior. It says, look there with me in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Beloved, I'm ready for some good news. And here it is. If we walk in the light as He is in the light. John is already, one verse later, calling back to the fact that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Here is the condition. Notice this is a conditional statement. We must walk in the light because God is light. And how do we walk in the light? We must be born again. You can't cause yourself to walk in the light. It is really the fruit of salvation. Then it says, we have fellowship one with another. Does that strike you as interesting? How interesting is it that the Holy Spirit tells us here that if we walk in the light, we have fellowship one with another in between us. I was really expecting that John was going to say, if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship with God. I don't know about you. But he says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, with other believers. We are a family, and the church is the bride of Christ, and having fellowship one with another is dependent on having fellowship with God and walking in the light. You can't have one without the other. But in this fellowship, this Christian community, we see that we have fellowship because we're all striving to walk in the light together. So part of walking in the light is a genuine fellowship with other believers. This is what it means partly to walk in the light, to have this fellowship. Said another way, it will be apparent. It will be obvious for those who are walking in the light because they will have fellowship with others who are walking in the light. This is not a passive fellowship. It's not just sitting back and waiting for it to happen. It's an active one. A fellowship that's not just on the surface level, that's not just a couple hours a week. It's a fellowship that's not possible through a screen, but a fellowship that requires a presence, an engagement, a purposeful interaction, a giving of oneself and receiving others, stretching oneself out for others. And at times it's painful, it's difficult. Can you imagine if you told your spouse that from now on we're just going to FaceTime or talk to each other just on the phone? Can you imagine if you told him or her that? What do you think the reaction would be? You're going to say, we're no longer going to see each other in person. We're no longer going to come together and show affection for one another. We're no longer going to hug. This is not fellowship. This is estrangement. But why do we think it is any different with our God-given family in Christ? Why do we settle for the least amount of effort instead of giving ourselves one to another? For some, it may be that it is because you are walking in the darkness and not in the light. And for others, perhaps it's a sin that the Lord is gently revealing to you in your own heart, one that must be repented of. How do you respond when the Holy Spirit brings conviction in your life? Your response will tell you if you are walking in the light or walking in the darkness. Even now, are you trying to justify certain behaviors that you may have that the Spirit is bringing to your mind and attention? Or are you grieved and saddened by your sin and miserable condition and you're asking the Lord for help and mercy? Walking in the light brings a penetrating revelation of who we are. And no matter who we are, for every person in this room, we have good news. And I don't want you to miss this. We cannot miss this. We cannot miss the good news. Look there at verse 7 again. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. The light reveals the darkness. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. The light reveals who we truly are, beloved. God, who is light by His Spirit, reveals to us our true condition.
As we read from Ephesians 2, we are miserable sinners in need of a Savior. And you may ask, well, how is this good news? It's good news, my dear friend, because for all who are in the light, to all who share in the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son cleanses us from all sins. Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Sin, as John will say, is lawlessness. Sin is wrongdoing. Sin is the violation of the commandments of God. Sin is described by a departure from every part of the Bible. Sin is our nature. Sin is the problem of every man in this world. Sin is opposed to the truth. Sin is darkness. It's not light. Sin is alienation from God, not fellowship. Sin is spiritual death. But in Christ, our sin can be removed. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. John says that the blood of Jesus Christ purifies us. And the term blood here is symbolic of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it has its root in the old covenant sacrificial system. Blood was regarded as the seed of life. As one man of God writes, in terms of sacrifice, blood means atonement. The blood of a victim was thus it's yielded up in death, and the sprinkling of blood guaranteed for the worshiper the effectiveness of any sacrifice. But here we don't have any old blood. Or better yet, we don't have the blood of bulls and goats, which can never truly take away sin. But we have the blood of Jesus Christ. In order to understand why this is important, we must understand the imagery behind this, the context behind this. We must understand the Day of Atonement even, the idea of blood atoning for sin. When something atones, it means going in between. More specifically, it is something that is between God and man. Leviticus 16 really helps us to understand this concept of atonement. And one that if we don't understand, we'll never understand the words that the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So I want you to turn with me to Leviticus 16. Perhaps it's been a while since you've read this passage, but mark your place in 1 John, because we're going to be flipping back and forth. But Leviticus 16 greatly helps us to understand this idea of atonement. And it's a word that honestly we don't use that much. So perhaps you really aren't sure what atonement means. Perhaps you don't use that in your everyday language. But as we have seen, when we don't understand words, we need to go to the Scripture to understand how God uses them. So turn with me there to Leviticus chapter 16. And I'll start in verse 11, and we'll go through several passages quickly. And I know you're not going to understand every bit of it, and you don't need to, but just the big idea is what we're striving for. Verse 11 of Leviticus 16, it says, "And Aaron, who was a priest, shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself." So this offering is for himself and his own house, between God and man. Look now in verse 15. "Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat." Now there's an interesting phrase here, an idea, mercy, the mercy seat. Keep that in mind. Tuck it away. Verse 16. "So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins." So atonement is necessary for this uncleanness, for this sin, for these transgressions. "And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." Verse 17. "There shall be no man in the tabernacle of meeting when he goes in to make atonement in the holy place until he comes out, that he make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel." There's the idea again. For himself, for his household, for all the people of Israel, making atonement before a holy God in the most holy place. Verse 18. "And he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it, and shall take some of the blood of the bull and some of the blood of the goat and put it on the horns of the altar all around. Then he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it with his finger seven times, cleanse it and consecrate it from the uncleanness of the children of Israel." So there's these same ideas again.
to help with the uncleanness. These sacrifices, these blood offerings must be made. Now look down with me, the last one out of Leviticus 16, verse 29. And it says, "This shall be a statute forever with you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you." Verse 30, "For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." Under the old covenant, the priest would stand between God and man, and he would offer a sacrifice of blood that would symbolically cleanse the people from their sins. But as you see, this had to be done repeatedly, year after year, because the blood of these sacrifices could not remove future sins. It wasn't a true and a full cleansing, but it was always pointing to something greater. And don't miss that. It was pointing to something much better and something much more effective. And the book of Hebrews tells us to whom these things were pointing to. We have the great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, one who is better than any priest that went before him. Now look with me at Hebrews 9, and we're going to have an explanation of how this fits in with Christ being our great high priest. Hebrews chapter 9. Christ is the only priest that is himself without sin, and is therefore the only one truly able to stand between God and man. Every priest who went before him had his own sins that he had to deal with, right? For himself, his household, and the house of Israel. But Christ, being unique, did not have sin. But that's not all. Not only did he stand between God and man as the perfect, sinless high priest, but he himself was the perfect, sinless, perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:11. And I hope this comes together for you as we read these. Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation." Something better is here. Verse 12, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Notice the contrast. Repeatedly, day after day, Christ enters once and for all for an eternal redemption. Verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" You see the contrast again. The blood of goats and bulls could only do so much, but the blood of Christ can do so much greater. An eternal redemption. Now look with me in Hebrews chapter 10, and I beg your patience as we look at a lot of these. Hebrews 10, but it's so important to understand these. Hebrews 10 verse 11 says it this way, "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified." Christ sitting down signifies for us that his work has been accomplished once and for all. He doesn't have to repeatedly offer himself up. He did it once and for all. Verse 15, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before," verse 16, "this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." They're put away. "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin." So I want you to see the contrast between the old covenant sacrificial system and the new covenant. Christ offering himself up for his people once and for all. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. And you can have the certainty of that today if you're in Christ. You don't have to wonder if you're truly forgiven or not, because in Christ you are. It doesn't imply forgiveness in one sense, but it speaks of the removal of this defilement that's within us. In Christ we are forgiven and cleansed of all of our sin. Notice the continual language of this cleansing. It's not just one time, but it's a perpetual cleansing that happens forever. The elimination of some stain. And so that the consequences of that condition no longer have its ongoing effects. Beloved, because we have been saved, we can walk in the light. Notice what this passage tells us, that God has put His law into our hearts. As we read from Ezekiel, so that we may keep His commandments and obey Him. So we do not have to walk in the darkness any longer, because we have been set free from the bondage of sin, Satan, and death. Beloved, we cannot walk in the darkness. We can only walk in the light. Remember, it's a present, continual tense. It's an ongoing activity. We're continually walking in the light. From every sin, not just the major ones, but from every sin. And this is not just purely a private matter, something just between me and God. But this is a matter that is visible for all to see. It's a matter that's based on our fellowship one with another. That we are together walking in the light. And so as we try to piece all these things together, as we conclude, I want to draw just some specific points of application, continuing from Hebrews 10. Because Hebrews 10, 19 through 24 gives us the perfect application of this passage. And as our Bibles are already open there, I think it would benefit us well to examine. After we've heard all these things, these great and weighty things that perhaps we don't understand the fullness of, the author of the Hebrews gives us several encouragements for our souls. Look with me in verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. We have boldness because of the work of Christ. Confidence so that we can enter into the place where God dwells. You remember in the Old Covenant when someone would walk into the holiest of holiness, what would happen? They would die. But now we have this boldness, brethren, to enter into the holiest of holiest where God dwells, the mountain of God, His most holy temple, not by our own efforts, but by the blood of Christ. That's our merit. Verse 20, by a new and living way, contrasted with the old and dead way. A way that He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God. And here now are the practical exhortations for us. Verse 22, because of all those things we have heard, let us now draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. If you're in Christ, you've been cleansed. Your sins have been forgiven. You're able to come into the holiest of holiness by the blood of Christ and have direct personal communion with God. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us hold fast to the good news of the gospel that Christ saves sinners. And in this I rejoice, and that is my hope. I am latching on to that promise. You know why? Because He who promised is faithful. And finally, verse 24. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approaching. Let us stir up. Let us cultivate here. Let us stimulate one another to love and good works, obedience to God's precepts. And let us not forsake the gathering together of ourselves. And verse 26 speaks to those who continue to walk in darkness, who refuse to come to the light. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fury indignation which will devour the adversaries. Beloved, we should tremble at these threatenings, knowing that if not for the grace of God, we would be under this judgment. For all who walk in the darkness are under these judgments. In 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Are you walking in the darkness? Or are you walking in the light? How am I to know if I'm walking in the light? Well, as we spoke of, true, genuine repentance. A true understanding of what we read from Ephesians 2. That if not for the grace of God, I would still be dead in my sins and trespasses. But because of the grace of God, I am a child of God now, being redeemed, and can come unto His throne confidently by the blood of Christ.
Yes.
That's how I am to know if I'm walking in the light. Knowing that our sins are great and we deserve nothing but death and we regret it, but we have a godly sorrow because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Those who have this repentant heart, those who have felt the weight of their own sin, those who have become alarmed about who they are outside of Christ, they know what it is to say, "Oh, wretched man am I, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" This is essential to being a Christian. For no one is a Christian, and no one can be walking in the light who has not seen and understood these things. Redeemed men and women live in the light and walk in the light as God is the light. But unregenerate men and women live in the darkness and walk in the darkness. But in God there is no darkness at all. It is of no use for us to say, "I believe," and then live as if you believe nothing. It's of no use to say that I believe that I'm a sinner and that nothing but the death of Christ can save me, and then continue to live in a life of darkness. John here is telling us that we give proof of our repentance by the way which we live our lives. That is to say, we show that we really are of the light by the way that we live our lives. Please understand these things. Please take them seriously as you examine even your own soul in this moment. But know, if you are in Christ, you have true forgiveness of your sins. You have been cleansed. You have been washed. You have been purified. And now you have been set free in order that you can obey God from the heart. And if you're without Christ today, please know, for all who would willingly come to Him, He will save them. He promises to save them and work in their hearts and souls. But you must come. You must forsake your way, turning from your sin. But know that if you turn from your sin and turn to Christ, you will be welcome as a son or a daughter of God. You will have all of these promises that we have spoken of. You will finally get to experience true forgiveness and peace for your soul. I think here is where we ought to stop. But God willing, tonight we will continue to examine similar themes from verses 8 through 10. I really am thankful for your patience as we work through this difficult and weighty topic. But I would encourage you, beloved, if you're able to come tonight, to not forsake the gathering together of ourselves, but to come in faith, to hear once more from the Lord, to be with God's people, to be encouraged and edified, to love and good works, to walk in the light together, to obey God in all things. But as we conclude, let these things, these three things, go with you from this place. And as we approach the table this morning, the first is, let us draw near to God in full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast to the good news that Christ saves sinners and He has saved us. And that's my hope. And beloved, let us stir up one another to love and good works. Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before You, casting ourselves, asking for help in our time of need, asking for Your grace to be so thoroughly revealed to us by the power of Your Spirit that we can have this full assurance of faith. Lord, even as we come to the table this morning in response to these things that we have heard, help us to remember the words that You have been cleansed from your sins, You have been forgiven of your sins, and it's all because of the work of Christ. We pray all these things in His precious name. Amen.